If you will, please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Just a real quick announcement. There will be a teacher's meeting after this service. It's going to be down in the resource room in the basement. Jessica and I promise it will not take a maximum of 10 minutes. Okay, so you can leave right after 10 minutes. But we would like to see all teachers, both current and future, just to go over a few logistics of the schedule. All right? The question I would like to deal with this evening is very practical. Should women speak in Bible class? A few weeks ago, I had a sister here. I won't mention her name. It doesn't matter. She had just called and asked me, Ryan, why do women speak in Bible class? When she proceeded to explain that while she was growing up, women did not speak in Bible class. It's been an occurrence that she's noted over the last, well, probably over my lifetime, over the last few decades. And she just had a very sincere, heartfelt question, why should women speak in Bible classes? Is this something that should be happening even in the first place? It's something she did not see when she was growing up. Is this something that we should have scripturally? And it's a really good question. Let me just say a couple things as preliminary discussions. First of all, I really appreciate the question itself. If you have questions like this, this may be one of those things that may have been on your mind, but you just weren't willing to ask. I really appreciate this sister asking me. Second, I appreciate the way in which she asked. It was not accusatory. It was not angry. It was not mad. It was just a very heartfelt question about something she didn't understand, and she would like for us to examine it together. So what's what we're going to do this evening? Should women speak in Bible classes? So y'all know to answer this question, we're not going to go to either of our experiences. We're going to go to the Bible. Let's see what the New Testament in particular says about this. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is one of two major verses dealing with women speaking. And we're going to work through both of those tonight, but we'll begin in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 33 with me. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. You look especially there at verse 34, women should keep silent. Look also down to verse 35. It is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. So here there's a very direct, explicit command from Paul. Women should keep silent. Well, we need to contextualize this. If you look at just verse 34, women should keep silent. I don't think I've met anyone who takes that as completely literally, meaning that women should keep silent all the time under every circumstance. That interpretation just, of course, doesn't make sense. And so here, if Paul says the women should keep silent in the churches, if that doesn't mean women should never speak ever under any circumstance, what then does it mean? Well, we have to understand the context of the passage. First of all, this is critical to understand 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, all of the principles there, but especially this one. The context that he's referring to here is one of spiritual gifts. Look back to verse 26 with me. What then, brothers? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in tongue, let there be only two or most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So let's just stop there before we go to verse 26. Do you notice here that there are hymns, lessons, revelations, tongues, etc.? The problem at Corinth is their service has turned into utter chaos. The Spirit has endowed upon them spiritual gifts, some of prophecy, some of interpretation, some of tongues. And because of this, their service has just turned into absolute chaos. He's admonishing them, stop it and have some order. Look at verse 26, though. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Do you notice verse 26? If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent. This is the part of the verse I think we often look over. is if you look at just 1 Corinthians 13:34, it looks as though Paul is just this chauvinist patriarch who's saying women should shut up. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's doing is he's fixing a very practical problem of confusion in their assembly. And here, there's not only women who should keep silent, but there's also others who should keep silent. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can learn, for all can prophesy one by one, so that they may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So here is his point. In the context of the spiritual gifts that were given, women needed to keep silent. Now, I do want to make one note. The word here used for silent, it does literally mean not a word. Silent. Not a word. So there does not need to be any bit of noise come out of them at all. Well, I have never, ever in my life been in an assembly where women follow this verse. Ever. You don't know why? I think we know why. Women sing. If you take this verse literally, rather than meaningfully, there's a big difference between taking a verse literally and taking it meaningfully. If you take it literally, women should not even sing. Women should have nothing at all come out. But we have women sing. We have women make noise. Outside of this, likewise, why? Well, the first important point to note is Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. Here's what's happened. The church at Corinth has all of these spiritual gifts that the Spirit has endowed upon them, and you just have individuals just getting up at the same time. So you can imagine the cacophony of voices. Here, I'm speaking in tongues, Jeff is giving a prophecy, and then Cindy wants to give up and give a prophecy as well. What's Paul's solution here? Jeff, if I'm talking, be silent. Ryan, if Jeff's talking, what do I need to do? Be silent. And then in general, Cindy is a woman, you need to be silent in the assembly. This is what Paul is doing to reinstitute order, not a word. The second important point to note about this is in the context of the assembly. Look at verse 23 with me. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues when outsiders or believers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Look also at verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together? What is he talking about here? In the context of 1 Corinthians 14, he is talking about the collective assembly. So in the context of the collective assembly, the women were to keep silent. He's not talking about small groups. He's not talking about subsets of the collective. He's talking about verse 23, when the whole church comes together, then what needs to happen? Women should keep silent. So what's 1 Corinthians 14 teaching us? Women should keep silent in the assemblies in order to maintain order. Verse 40, all things should be done decently and in order. Why then should women in 1 Corinthians 14 not even have a whisper to come out of them? Because here in the context, you have a congregation that has a cacophony in their service. Paul is trying to reinstitute order because God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And these are the practical and ultimately pragmatic guidelines to get them back to peace. But one quick note, you look at verse 34, women should keep silent in the churches. This is talking about all the churches of the first century. This was not a specific command that Paul gave to the church at Corinth. This would have been the same with spiritual gifts at Ephesus, spiritual gifts at Colossae, spiritual gifts at any of the New Testament churches. The women were to remain silent. Well, this still really doesn't answer our question about Bible classes. I think if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, we're already seeing why this verse doesn't apply. Now, I'm going to lay all this out at the end of the sermon, but I do want to just stop and make this note. Our question is, should women speak in Bible classes? Well, two important notes. Number one, there are no spiritual gifts today. Within the context of our Bible classes, it's not to where I am giving up and giving a prophecy, and then Hannah is just getting up and giving a tongue, and Natalie's giving up and giving a hymn by the Spirit. We don't have those spiritual gifts today. There's a succession of those spiritual gifts that has occurred. The second important note is our Bible classes are not the context of the assembly. Paul is very, very specifically talking about the context of the whole church coming together. And that's his consideration here, is it's not even talking about subsets of that church meeting, but it's talking about the whole church coming together. And that's what he has in mind in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, where then do we go about Bible classes? If 1 Corinthians 14 really doesn't help us out much, where then do we go? I would recommend we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the other very famous verse about women speaking, or lack thereof. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. I forgot that we met at 2:30. I looked up and like, have I really been preaching for 50 minutes? No, I've not been. Okay, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So look at verse 12. She is to remain quiet. Now, this is very, very, very important. So listen closely to this point. The word used for quiet in 1 Timothy 2 is a different word used in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, not a peep. Silent, not a word. 1 Timothy 2, his word here is quiet, which is a disposition. Okay? I want to use a couple of verses to help us understand this. Go with me, keep your finger here, but go to Acts 11. Look at Acts chapter 11. So the word that he's using here for quiet is a different word used in 1 Corinthians 14. So again, he says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, she is to remain quiet. Let a woman learn quietly. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. When they'd heard these things, they fell silent. Now, this word here, silent, is the same word used in 1 Timothy 2. Okay? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. What? Look at that verse. They fell silent, and then they said, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense, does it? Here, if they are silent, why are they saying something? If he says silent, he meant silent. You don't say something when you're silent. It's because he's not talking about the word silent. Much better, this is how the word should be translated. When they heard these things, they fell quiet. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. After they had seen these miraculous things and had heard of the wonderful news of the Gentiles, then they fell quiet. They were so amazed, they fell quiet. And then they glorified God, saying, it's not in the sense that they were silent, but rather they were quiet, and then they spoke. That's the same idea back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. That is not meaning silent in the sense of without a word, but rather it is the quiet in the sense of disposition. A couple more verses I want to show you to help you understand how I got to this conclusion. Look earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We are to pray for kings, for all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. The word here in 1 Timothy 2, 2, for quiet lives, is the same word used in 1 Timothy 2, 12, for she is to remain quiet. So, here's the understanding. Whenever Paul is telling us in 1 Timothy 2, 2, we are to pray for our rulers and authorities that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, does that mean that we are to live lives as monks? No. We understand what Paul's saying. We're to live quiet lives. It means that we're not to get entangled with all of the various events of this world. We are to live quiet, peaceful lives. Likewise, look at verse 8. If you go down to verse 8, what Paul is doing is he's demonstrating for men how men can live quiet and peaceful lives. Look, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So if I as a man want to live a peaceful and quiet life, what do I need to do? I need to pray. I do not need to quarrel.
I do not need to come to anger, but I need to live a peaceful, quiet life through prayer and temperance and kindness. That's as a man how I live a quiet and peaceful life. For a woman then, how is she to live a quiet and peaceful life? Well, I think we understand Paul's not saying a woman is to live a quiet and peaceful life by saying nothing. That's not what he's meaning at all. Rather, what he's saying is a woman is to live a quiet life through teaching. Look here at 1 Timothy 2:11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now, we need to contextualize this. In verse 8, he's talking about how men can live quiet lives. Again, what he's doing is he's explaining how women can live quiet lives. Back up to verse 9. Likewise also, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. This is, I think, what Paul is saying. A woman's place is not teaching publicly. A woman's role is not the office of eldership. Rather, if a woman wants to live a quiet and peaceful life, what she needs to do is she needs to put on modesty, self-control, and good works, and submissiveness. That's what Paul's saying here. Is for a woman to really live a quiet and peaceful life, it is by putting off all of this fanciful clothing and by putting on temperance and self-control and submission and quietness. That's really what Paul's saying. Well, I want to ask the question, why? Why is Paul giving this explanation for women? Well, I think in the context, Timothy is at Ephesus. There are false teachers coming into Ephesus, and they are teaching all types of whacked out things about gender. I want to show you just a couple. Look at 1 Timothy 1:6. 1 Timothy 1:6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. What has happened at Ephesus? There are false teachers who are now wandering away into vain discussions. What is the content of their speech? Chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and to the teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Look at verse 3. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving to those who believe and know the truth. These false teachers who are causing a ruckus at Ephesus, what are they teaching? You're not to marry. They're forbidding marriage. So here you have a woman, and probably a young woman in good faith, who she then doesn't know, how do I serve God? Here I have certain teachers telling me that I need to not marry. Well, if I can't marry, and I also can't take a leadership position in the church, where practically did that leave her? Well, likewise over to chapter 4, verse 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. What does he want them to do? He wants the younger widows to marry and bear children. Verse 15. For some have already strayed after Satan. This is talking about the young women. For some of the young women have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Why is Paul giving this explanation of quiet, submissive learning? Because he's having to combat the claims of the false teachers. Again, put yourself at Ephesus. So I'll pick on Natalie. I don't pick on Natalie enough. You pick on me too much. I'll pick on you over Natalie. Here you have Natalie. She's a young Christian girl at Ephesus. Some of the false teachers are saying, Natalie, no, you can never marry. Marriage is of the flesh. We're of the spirit. Therefore, you can never marry. Therefore, you can never have children. You can never, ever have children. Okay? Adoption. We always think of adoption in this context. No, put yourself back at Ephesus.
So you're never going to have children, you're never going to marry. But then likewise, you have Paul and Timothy over here saying, no, you can never be a teacher, you can never be an elder. You have no place. Where then do you go? Well, your society is not going to let you have a career, and your upper echelons are not going to allow you to have economic stability. What then do you do? What does Natalie then do? What Paul is doing is he's correcting the doctrine of these false teachers. He's saying, Natalie, yes, Mary, bear children when you're older. Bear children, have them, and yes, glorify God. Do you then note back in 1 Timothy 2:15, this verse is often misunderstood, but I think it's quite simple. Yes, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. What's he saying? He's saying, Natalie, don't think you have to be an elder. Don't think you have to be a teacher. Don't think you have to be a superstar in front of everybody teaching. Do good works. Put on submissiveness. Put on modesty. Put on self-control. And then you'll be saved through childbearing. That's fine. That's what God wants you to do. Fulfill the God-given role that he's given you as a woman, and then you'll be saved. You don't have to do the rest of it. This is not saying that at the literal moment of childbirth, a woman is saved from sin. That's nowhere in the text. Nor is this talking about Mary. There's many who think this verse is talking about Mary. This is not talking about Mary at all. What this is saying is, if a woman will fulfill her role that God has given her as a woman, of course she'll be saved. That's how God wants her to live her life. So then we have been thinking through 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, do you see what we've just done? We've not gotten our colored markers out, but this is an inductive method, y'all. This is going through 1 Timothy chapter 2 inductively. We're observing the text to see what it says before we start applying it. Now let's get a bit more practical with Bible classes. There's two specific prohibitions that Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 2. She is to remain quiet, verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority. Number one, I do not permit a woman to teach. Now, let me just answer verse 12. Some have tried to take verse 12 and say, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority. Well, that was just Paul saying, I don't permit it, but you can permit it. No, please. What Paul's saying is, through my apostolic authority, this is what I'm saying. So number one, I do not permit a woman to teach. The first thing is he's saying is, I do not permit a woman to teach. In what sense is he talking about teaching? Look over to chapter 4, verse 16. Here he tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do you know the connection here? Women are saved through childbearing, through fulfilling their role as a mother. Men, specifically the teachers here, they're going to be saved by persisting in teaching. It's whenever you find the God-given role that he's given you that you're going to find salvation. That's all he's saying here. So, number one, she should not teach. Now, practically, what does this mean? Natalie, I'm sorry. You can never be a preacher. Sorry, just cannot happen, okay? You cannot be a Bible class teacher. Sorry, just not going to happen. You may want to be, but that's just not going to be your role. That's not the role that God has given you as a woman. It does not mean you have any less of a role than I do. It does not mean that God thinks any less of you than I do. It just means that your role is different. It's complementary, but it's different. So a woman is not to teach. Number two, she's not to exercise authority. What does that mean? She's not to exercise authority. Well, again, this is one that just, if we look at the context, it is so easy to understand what Paul is meaning. Just look at the context. Immediately after this, what does he talk about? Oh, he talks about elders. What then is he saying? A woman should not be an elder. That's all he's saying. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Over to chapter 5, verse 17. Look at 5:17. Let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. What then? In 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. What is he saying? Within the church, a woman is not going to be an evangelist and a woman is not going to be an elder. That is just simply not the role that God has given to them. Now, let me ask this question. Is this just cultural? This is how many of the contemporary evangelical feminists have analyzed 1 Timothy 2. They've said, well, that was just first century culture. So this was just a cultural difference. And let me take you through their reasoning. I do not want to paint a straw man of this.
If you look at many of the evangelical feminists, they know their Bibles far better than many of us do. And their argument follows as such. Look back to verse 8. Men are to pray lifting up holy hands. Would anybody here take that as literal? Probably not. Verse 9. Women should adorn themselves with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls and costly attire. Would anybody here take verse 9 as literal? If so, we have a lot of women that you're going to have to go home, get rid of your pearls. You're going to have to get rid of all your braided hair. You're going to have to get rid of all of it. Does anybody here take it literally? No. So why then do you skip down to verse 12 and take that literally? You're picking and choosing. And honestly, I think the evangelical feminists have a very, very good critique of this. Because what they've done is they've seen, you just like to pick and choose, and there's many Christians that like to do this. Well, verse 9 is figurative, that's just cultural. Verse 11 is just cultural, but verse 12, that's forever. Well, I do think verse 12 is a prohibition that is constant throughout the Christian age, but why? Look at the context. Look down to verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and has become a transgressor. What is the warrant or the rationale that Paul gives for claiming that women should learn in quiet? It's not because this is what's going on in Ephesus. It helps us understand the situation, but that's not his rationale. His rationale is it is rooted in the creation, in the order of creation. From the order of creation, Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and then Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. So from Genesis 1 through Genesis 3, this is the way that God meant it to be. That's why even as you go throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you do not see women as the ones who are the elders in Israel. They are not the kings of Israel. They are not even... Deborah's a really long story. They're not even the judges in Israel. They're not the chief priest in Israel. They are not the ministering Levites in Israel. It's never been that way because it is rooted in the order of creation. So then, where does this take us? Well, I think where we've seen so far from 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 is not a prohibition on women speaking, period. If so, live as monks the rest of your life. That's really what you think the verse teaches. I don't think that's what the verse is teaching. What then is Paul getting at? Women need to live quiet, submissive lives. Not silent, but quiet and submissive. Now, is he talking just about the assembly? No. No, not at all. What he's doing is he's talking about a general principle of life that applies to every circumstance of life, whereas 1 Corinthians 14 is very specific to the assembly. So then, let me ask you this question. What we've dealt with so far is we've dealt with, are there prohibitions against women speaking in Bible class? I'll reason you through this in a minute. I think the answer we've seen is no. If we read 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 in context, there's not a prohibition anywhere in the New Testament against women speaking in Bible class. But then we get to the question, well, do we ever see any positive examples of it? Well, I think so. I think so. I'm going to give you just three, and I think there's others. In Titus chapter 2, we won't turn there. Go and be turning with me to 1 Corinthians 11. I'll just explain to you the others for the sake of time. Be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In Titus chapter 2, the older women are to teach the younger women. Now, yes, this is women who are teaching younger women. But, again, here's what's interesting to note about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach. But then in Titus chapter 2, he says no older women are to teach. So are women to teach? Absolutely. It's a command. It's not a choice. Teaching for older women is a command of Scripture. And so I'm going to make just this one very brief tangential comment. Older women, you need to be teaching the younger women or you're not fulfilling that God-given command. While we may at times have our pet issues that we get a bit more concerned about than others, if you're not teaching younger women, you are not fulfilling the roles that God's given you in Titus chapter 2. You need to do that in order to follow the Holy Scriptures of God. So then, you look at Titus 2, another one is, this is probably the most famous one Priscilla taught Apollos. The typical response is, well, but he wasn't a Christian yet. Well, it's really complicated. Apollos didn't understand everything about the resurrection fully, and Apollos was very learned in Scripture,
And yes, her husband was there, but still Aquila and Priscilla were teaching together. Now, is this violating 1 Timothy 2:12? Not at all. But here we see another positive example of women teaching. And the one that I find most convincing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have any questions for me about the head covering from this verse, I'm not answering them today. We'll deal with that another day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain a Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now this is tough. 1 Corinthians 14 says, a woman who has a spiritual gift should keep silent in the church. 1 Corinthians 11 says, a woman who has a spiritual gift should pray and prophesy with a covering on her head. So is a woman allowed then to pray or prophesy? Well, yes, absolutely. In the context of these spiritual gifts, here's what Paul's getting at. 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with a collective assembly. 1 Corinthians 11 is not. Again, that difference is critical. 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with situations where the whole church has come together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is not. Outside of the assemblies, were there times where women spoke through the Spirit, perhaps even with men present? I would have to say yes. Were there times even that women gave prophecy outside of this assembly through the spiritual gifts? Absolutely. I'll just make this one claim. If you're going to tell me that 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16 is dealing with only women who are present, please show me where that is in the text. That is reading something in the text that is not there. Here you have a positive example of women outside of the collective assembly practicing spiritual gifts. So thus, there are positive examples of women speaking and even teaching, always done in an attitude of quiet, always done in an attitude of submission, and not inside the collective assembly. So now with all that said, we've gone through all that, where does it take us? What about Bible classes? I've not talked about Bible classes a lot, but I hope with our foundation, the answer should make sense. Here, I'm going to give you a few questions. Number one, is she using spiritual gifts in a Bible class? No. No. Number two, is the whole church present? No. What we have in a Bible class is very different from what we have in a collective assembly. That's what Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians 14, when the whole church comes together. Therefore, I must say, no, this text then does not apply to Bible classes. And then I would ask you this question as well. If you're going to claim 1 Corinthians 14 applies to all spiritual gatherings, would that apply to a home study at my home? Would that apply to a Bible class at camp where I have 50 young people together? Would that apply to a young people's devotional that we're going to have at my home tomorrow night, or not tomorrow night, next Sunday night that you're all invited to? I don't think so. No. If that's the command that Paul has given, then women are to remain utterly silent in every single one of those situations. So let's then go from here. Is she using a quiet disposition, as 1 Timothy 2 demands? Is she not, I know this is a negative question, but I had to ask it this way. Is she not the teacher or elder? If those two conditions are met, then yes, she may speak in the Bible class. And I would argue even from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Acts 18, if she has something worth contributing, perhaps she should. Now, brethren, what's difficult for us is it's difficult, two things. Our upbringing makes it difficult for us. Because when something is done a certain way, it's always difficult for us to overcome. I have been raised my entire life with women speaking in Bible class. I can remember from the time I was a wee little lad my grandmother speaking in Bible class. I can never not remember a time when women did not speak in Bible class. So I will admit this question is a bit difficult for me to empathize with. But number two, the cultural differences do make this a bit difficult. Because here, we don't have spiritual gifts. The view of women in American culture is very, 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 very different from the hegemonic culture of first century Jerusalem. So is there a difference? Yes. But in all things, we need to go to the scripture. As we close, I want to go back to the lesson that I presented over the last couple of weeks. As I was thinking through this lesson, I realized that when we view this question, we often view the prohibitions in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 as constricting on women, but rather, I then would argue, true freedom is finding the limitations that allow liberty. True freedom in gender is not the absence of any gender restriction. True freedom in gender is finding the right limitations that allow for liberty. Two verses I want to refer us to. In Galatians chapter 3:28, Paul tells us, "For you're all one, there's neither slave nor free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, all are one in Jesus Christ." In Galatians 3:28, some have taken that to mean that now there are no gender differences anywhere at all in the Bible. No, that's not what Galatians 3:28 is saying. What Galatians 3:28 is saying, in salvation, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew from 4th century Israel. It doesn't matter if you're a woman in 21st century America. All can now be one in Christ Jesus. But likewise, in life, when we think back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, the demands of men praying, living quiet and peaceful lives without quarreling, the demand for women to live quiet lives in all submissiveness, those are the limitations that allow both men and women to fulfill our God-given potential as men and women. It is only when we accept those limitations as good, and it's only when we live them out as truth, that then we will find true freedom in our gender, and then we'll be using a very 20th century term, be liberated. That's true biblical liberation. If you will, get out your songbooks, please. So where do we go from here? Practically, where do we go from here? You may have listened to the sermon and be like, Ryan, you've misused some passages. If so, what are we going to do? We're going to talk about it immediately after, and we are going to work through those passages together. If I have misrepresented any of the text that I have gone through tonight, please, please, please tell me. You know I mean that sincerely. I think, though, when we look at the verses in context, the principles that Paul gives make a lot of sense. And they make a lot of sense both practically but also within the greater scheme of Scripture. Number two, maybe you think, yes, I've dealt with all the Scriptures right, but Ryan, I'm still just not comfortable speaking in Bible classes. That mean I should? Romans 14 says, do not violate your conscience. I'll use Jerry. I'll pick on you now, Jerry. Let's say Jerry's not content speaking in a Bible class. Romans 14, what should Jerry do? Don't do it, Jerry. Do not offend your conscience. But then if Karen speaks up and has a comment the next week, don't judge Karen because it's a different of conscience. Don't judge her because she has a different judgment. Don't do it. Do not offend your conscience. But do not pass judgment on her. Just as with meat sacrificed to idols, if you don't like it, don't eat it. But don't pass judgment on her for doing it. That's practically what the message of unity that Paul gives in Romans 14. Number three, you think I've interpreted the scripture right? And you think that it's good for women to speak in Bible class? Do it with quietness, do it with submissiveness, and make your comments count. Men, the same. Do not quarrel. Do not anger. Lift up holy hands in prayer that we may live quiet and peaceful lives. Well, I'm done. Maybe you need to come to the Lord tonight. It's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? And when you look outside and you see the sunshine that God has given to us, it just makes you feel so good inside. Because you know that our God is with us, He's watching over us, and He's given us so many good things in this life. And we can't begin to talk about the good things He's given to us without talking about Jesus Christ. If you need to come to Him this very evening, come forward while we stand and sing.